regarding salvation. And we have all had to ask those questions before. Many of us are already Christians, but these are still very important issues for us to consider, not only for our own souls, but for those who are near and dear to us and who we love a great deal. It may be that you're listening tonight and a lot of the information we've been going over is somewhat familiar, but it was still really informative for you. I certainly hope so. And there may be even things that you have some questions about. And so we would love to be able to study with you and to discuss those things with you. And I hope that it can help us all as we strive to serve the Lord and serve God to be New Testament Christians. Well, one of the very fundamental questions that we often receive has to do with the idea of the Church of Christ. What exactly is involved in that? And people have different notions about what church someone should belong to. They have a different concept, perhaps, about what it means to be involved in the New Testament church. And so I hope that the things we're going to be talking about this evening will be beneficial to you. As we think about these things, I just want to ask the question, are you looking for the church described in the New Testament? And so as we think about some of these things and we consider the church described in the New Testament, someone may say, well, I would like to be a part of the church described in the New Testament, but I have looked around and I just am not able to find that church. I look around and see a lot of different religious organizations that seem to be maybe doing some good things here and there, and maybe they say some things that I can find in the Bible here and there, but certainly there are some problems with their approach to morality or their approach to marriage or their approach to the home and family and what it means to be a disciple. And on the other hand, I would really like to be part of a group that is simply found in the Scriptures. And I really just want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. And I want to be able to serve God in that way. And I think that's wonderful if those are the thoughts that maybe you have had. And so I'm so glad that we can have this discussion and this conversation in a way that I believe will be profitable for all of us. And I want to say this to you, and that is, just because someone identifies with a local group that would profess to be a Church of Christ doesn't necessarily mean that they are following the Lord's word as he should. I want to be very clear that I don't want to be a part of a denomination. I don't want to be part of a human organization. I don't believe that human councils and human creed books and human manuals determine truth. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the Scripture that we need to go to know truth and to know what God would have us to do. So just simply because someone claims to be a particular thing, just like we all understand, just because someone claims to be a Christian, it doesn't mean that they've really committed and devoted themselves to serving the Lord. And that's a good question that we all need to ask ourselves. And so we're going to begin by simply asking the question, who makes up the church? Who is the church? Now, often we want to say, what is the church? But really the right question is, who is the church? And that's a very important question at the very beginning of our discussion. Let me pause here just for a minute. Jake, do we need to turn the projector off? Is it streaming? Because it's been blinking quite a lot, I've noticed. Yeah, we can just turn it. There we go. Okay. But let's go back to this question regarding what the church is or who the church is. And so when we think about this idea of the church, it's really people. And it's not a human organization. It's not a synod. It's not a council. It's nothing of that sort. It's people. But it's not just any people. It's the people of God. It's the people that have obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's the people that are the called out or the gathering or an assembly. And that's really what ecclesia means, which is the original word for this idea of church. Now, some people will begin to think about, you know, a building or a human organization of some kind, but that's just not what the Lord has in mind when we think about the idea of the church. It just means people that have been called out of the world by the gospel. It's the assembly of God's people in a figurative or in a spiritual sense. And so let's notice some passages together. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians the second chapter. And we see this kind of concept found in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very common notion in Scripture, a very common concept, and that is the idea of our calling. Now, how are we called out of the world and out of sin? We're called out of the world and out of sin by the gospel. And thus, the church are those people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who have believed in Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, those who've repented of their sins and confessed their faith, and that sort of thing. And so when we think about the church, and this is a really hard one sometimes because there's so many misconceptions in our time, and even among many of us, I'm sure, that we have to work through. But when you see the idea of the church in the Bible, we need to remember we're talking about the people of God, and there's not some hierarchy involved in that, as we see in many religious groups. It's not that when we talk about the church, we're just talking about the leadership. No, it's all of the saved under the headship of Jesus. Anyone who has obeyed the gospel has been added by the Lord to his church, to his people, to those who are called out of the world. Let's look at another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 5 again, describes God's people as being a spiritual house and offering spiritual sacrifices. So again, it's important to understand that every believer is a priest. We have religious friends who will try to argue that their leadership are the priests, and then you have the common folks beneath them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We go back to the Old Testament, and certainly there was a Levitical, or what's called an Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that offered sacrifices, animal sacrifices for the sins of the world, or for the sins of the people. But Jesus came as our lamb and our sacrifice, and he's the offering for the sins of the world. And we are described, all believers, not just preachers or teachers or elders or deacons, but all believers are described as priest. And so Jesus is our high priest. And so he describes, look there in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And then look at verse 9, but you are a chosen race, who? All believers. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. So the church is not part of the saved. The church is the saved. Now, this is very important as we progress when we think about this. And that is, so the church, we're talking about people. We're not talking about just any people. We're talking about people who are the purchased possession of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's saved people. And every believer, think of the priesthood of all believers, every believer, every person who's obeyed the gospel, every person who is a Christian is the church. And so that's what we need to remember. When the Bible talks about the church in that sense, it's talking about those who've been washed by the blood of Christ. And so this is very important, and I want to really emphasize the church, and we'll continue to emphasize this tonight. And hopefully as we move through this material tonight, and Lord willing, next Wednesday, this will become more clear to us as we think about it and strive to share the gospel. But the church is the saved. The church is the saved because it's saved people. And so when the Lord says things like, upon this rock I will build my church, or Paul would say in Ephesians 5:23 that he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body is the saved. The kingdom is the saved. The church is the saved. The house of God is the saved. It's people. And so that's important for us to understand. Now, let's go a little further with that thought. Somebody says, okay, the church is the saved. Now, I know this seems really fundamental on some level, but I really do think it's very important. Because sometimes people will say, are you saying that I cannot be a saved unless I'm a member of the Church of Christ? Well, let's talk more about what that would mean. And what I mean by that is, I'm not saying there's some Church of Christ denomination that you're supposed to be a member of. There are all kinds of different denominations that are following their own teachings, I believe. And they may be very well-meaning, but often they're just saying things about salvation or what it means to enjoy the security that we have in Christ or how the Lord's people should worship, that really are based on the teachings of men. And so what I mean by Church of Christ, or by the Church of Christ, by church, it's the called out people, redeemed people, saved people that belong to Jesus. So if you're asking me, Bruce, do you think that someone has to be part of the called out that belong to Christ? Well, obviously the answer to that is true. If somebody thinks, I'm saying, well, you have to be part of this local Church of Christ, this local congregation. No, that's not what we're talking about. Now, local churches are important, and we're going to talk more about that probably next week. But I just want to get across to us, when we talk about the Church of Christ, we're talking about, as the Bible uses that phrase, as the Scripture uses that phrase, and we want our language and our thinking and our concepts to fit with what the Bible actually says. So, the church is not my Savior. Many, and I mean this with all the love in my heart, many of our Roman Catholic friends, when you go back and you look at what Roman Catholicism teaches, it teaches that the Roman Catholic Church is the administrator of grace, that's where grace is deposited, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, let me say this. If the question is, must I be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved? If you're a member of the Church of Christ, you are saved. And if you are saved, you're a member of Christ's church that he shed his blood for. And when you look at Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, and they asked, what shall we do? They realized they had crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he had been raised the third day, and he was reigning at the right hand of God. And so in verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their heart. And so they already believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and they crucified him. And so then they were told, repent. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then when you come on down to verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, if you happen to have your Bible open, you come down to verse 47. And in Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 47, the scripture says, the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. Now, that is very vital in our thoughts tonight, in our study tonight. So in verse 47, here these people are. They realize they've crucified the Son of God. They realize who he is. He's been raised the third day. They want him to save them from their sins. They're told, now that they already believe in Jesus, to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. Verse 41 says they did that. They were added unto the 3,000 souls. And then in verse 47, not men, not a vote, not a group of men, not even a local church. The Lord added unto the church, the saved, his people, the redeemed. The Lord, not men, the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. Now, what I want you to notice is the parallel concepts of being saved, were being saved, and being added. Now, here's my point to you. If you are saved from your sins by the blood of Christ, the Lord, from a spiritual standpoint, adds you to his people. As he saves you, he adds you. And as he adds you, he has saved you. So really the question about whether or not someone must be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved, if you're saved, you are. If you're added, you're saved. If you're saved, you're added. Now then, in that context, even though there was a church in Jerusalem, he's not talking about just a local church. He's talking about God's people. And that's so important. And so when we see this singular idea of the church, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people. There was more than one local church. There's more than one local faithful congregation of God's people today. And as I mentioned to you earlier, we'll get to that next week. But I'm just trying to get our minds wrapped around this singular idea of the church for which Jesus shed his blood. Acts 20 and verse 28 says he shed his blood to purchase the church by his own sacrifice. That's how precious it was to him. That's how important it was that he, as the Lamb of God, would die to take away the sin of the world so we could be his people. And so it's sad to me to see thousands and thousands and thousands of different denominations teaching different things, things that aren't found in the scripture. And so you may be frustrated with that. You may very well be frustrated with that. And if I find out there's something that I have taught, if we here at the Highway 65 Church of Christ find out we've done something or taught something that isn't what the Bible actually teaches, we will be happy to change. We want to know about that. We want to serve the Lord. This isn't a time for you know, arrogance and pride. We're talking about the salvation of our souls. And I would go on to say, I would believe about you that you're the kind of person that if you find out your notion of what it meant to become a Christian or how to become a Christian or how to worship has not been what we find in the scripture, I believe that you're the kind of individual that would have an open heart and an open mind and want to serve God in that way. And so it's important for us to understand that the church is the saved. But I want to go on to say the church is not my Savior. So that's not what I'm saying. The church is the saved, but the church is not my Savior. Christ is my Savior. Christ is your Savior if you're saved at all. In fact, we read in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, salvation is in no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So Christ saves, as we read earlier. Ephesians 5:23 says that he is the Savior of the body. So this is important. Jesus is my Savior. God loved me. He gave his only begotten Son, and the Holy Spirit has revealed the gospel so I can know about Jesus. Jesus and his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his present reign is the means of my salvation. That's why we have the opportunity to be saved. So the church is not my Savior. The church is the saved, as I mentioned to you earlier. So the church is the effect of our salvation. That's why in Acts 2:47, he says, you know, those that were being saved were being added, and those that were being added were being saved, as we read that passage. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What does he mean? We're baptized into this, and I use the word universal, so we really have the idea it's all the saved. All the saved. The universal church. And what we'll see in the Bible is that sometimes the term church is used in some different ways. Actually, there's two or three different ways it's used in the Bible. Sometimes we'll read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He'll talk about when the whole church has come together. Well, in that case, he was talking about the local church at Corinth when they had all assembled. He's talking about the worship assembly. Many cases, he's talking about local congregations. So you have a group of people which, according to the pattern of Scripture, gather together, unite under one purpose, worship God, serve God. And as I mentioned to you earlier, we'll talk more about that. So don't worry too much about getting into the details of the organization of the local church. Very important, and we're going to talk about it next week. But before we get there, we see that sometimes it's used in a universal sense. I'm going to give you some examples of that. It's used in the universal sense of all of the saved. Now think of relationship, and that's helped me a lot. You know, when we think of the church, sometimes we think more of organization, and there is an organizing element, I suppose. But when we think about the universal church, let's think of it as a living organism. We're talking about God's community of believers living for the Lord. And so when we think of the universal church as all of the saved under the headship of Jesus, it refers to the relationship that God enjoys through Christ with his people. Now let's look at Matthew 16 tonight. Let's look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. And notice with me in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13. Let's start there. It says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And apparently there were a lot of different ideas about who Jesus was. Some said, 'Well, we think maybe he's Jeremiah,' or others said, 'John the Baptist,' or 'Elijah,' or 'one of the prophets.' Now, as it's been said before, one opinion is about as good as another because they were all wrong. So they were just kind of guessing in the dark about Jesus' identity. Verse 15, though, he turns this back to his disciples. The men who had seen him and who had seen so much from him and heard his teaching and seen his life and ministry, and he says, 'Well, who do you say that I am?'" You know, that's an important thing for us to consider. The world has a lot of different ideas that are wrong about who Jesus is. But you know what really matters is what do you think and what do I think regarding our own relationship with God? Who do you believe he is? The world may say, "Well, he was a great teacher, but that's all he is. That's all he ever was." But is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. What? Before you worry about what everybody else believes, what do you believe about Jesus? And so he says that to his disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" Well, Simon Peter comes back. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we've read that so much, and we know that's true, and we know Peter believed that, that we can become almost so familiar with it, we don't get what an astonishing confession that is. And the reason that is because here Peter, as a Jew, says to Jesus, the carpenter's son, he doesn't say, "You are Jesus." Now, Jesus means salvation, the Lord's salvation. But notice what he says. He says, "You are the Christ." Now, the Jewish term Christ means the anointed of God, the Messiah, the one that Isaiah prophesied about, the one that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, and Zechariah prophesied, and all those Old Testament prophets that the Hebrew Scripture foretold. And so he says, "That's who you are. You are the Christ," and he goes on to say, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Humanity didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you," now here we go, verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now I want you to see how singular it is. He's not just talking about a local congregation. He's talking about the universal church, the called out. Then he says, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now let's talk about this text. Again, there are those who try to say Peter is the head of the church, and he's not. He's not at all. And that was not the point in this passage. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says Jesus is the head of the church. We'll read that in a few moments. Colossians 1 says he's the head of the church. We could go on and on and on. Jesus is the spiritual head of the spiritual body. There is one body. The one body is the church. The one church is the one body. They're not two different assemblies of people, if you will. We're talking about all of the saved. Now, there's some different terms used, kingdom and body and church, but it's all referring to saved people. Now, when you look at this particular text, when he says, "And I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock," he's not saying, "Hey, Peter, you're the rock. You're the granite foundation of the church." No, no. What he's saying is, "Now, you're Peter, And upon this rock, what's the rock? The rock is the confession that Peter made. So go back and look at what Peter had said. Peter didn't say, you know, I'm the Son of God. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. So what Jesus is saying is, Peter, the confession, the truth that you have confessed, that I am the Son of God, is the foundation of this church that I'm going to build. And I believe it was built in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 2, just as other prophets prophesied, just as Jesus said was coming very near. Some of you, Mark 9:1, are standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And in Luke 24, he tells them, stay there in Jerusalem, told the apostles that. In Acts 1, he says, you're going to be endued with power from on high. They did exactly that. The Holy Spirit directly came upon them in Acts, the second chapter. And I believe that's when the church began. And then after that, we can read of that aspect of God's kingdom being described as already having arrived. And people are spoken of in Colossians 1 and verse 13 as being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And 1 Corinthians 3:11, and you might, if you're taking notes, you might write this one down. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and it's Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 3:11, he's talking about how one builds on that foundation, but he is explicitly clear. There is no other foundation except Jesus Christ. So if somebody comes to Matthew 16 and says, oh, no, 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 Peter is the foundation. No, that would contradict 1 Corinthians 3:11. And one of the cardinal rules of Bible study is that if I'm reading a passage that seems a little challenging to me, but my understanding and interpretation contradicts another passage that's very clear to me, then I know I've missed it because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And so I can look at Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the confession Peter had made. And then notice this. He doesn't say the apostles were making it up as they went along. Look at verse 19, I will give you, now he's representative of all the apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That represents apostolic authority. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. It's not that they were binding it here and then it happened in heaven. It's that what they taught under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and what was revealed to them by the Spirit of God, what they taught would be in harmony with heaven's will. But they would be the ones teaching it. And so when we come through the New Testament, we see passages like Matthew 16, 18. Or let's read together Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 1. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, he's not talking about a local church there. There's other places that do, but here he's talking about the universal church. He's talking about all of the saved, which is his body. So when he says the church that he died for is his body, the body of people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All spiritual blessings are in him. All spiritual blessings are in his body. All spiritual blessings are in his church. Now, how could I be saved without his spiritual blessings? I couldn't. Ephesians 4, let's read that. He deals with several ones of as he encourages them to be united. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Let me read you another passage, or you might turn with me, Colossians 1, 17 and 18. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. So if the body is the church, and there's one body, and we're talking about the universal church, how many churches are there? Now, that I think that's very clear. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So he's emphasizing unity. And one more passage along that line, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now remember, when I started with you on this, I was trying to emphasize in our study, and I think we can see it together now, that when the church in that universal sense is mentioned, we're talking about relationship. And that when we obey the gospel, we're baptized into him based on faith, based on repentance, based on confession. So we're talking about individuals. We're not talking about a bunch of different churches tied together in some denominational format. The universal church is composed, again, this is very important, of individuals. What individuals? Those who've been called out by the gospel. Those who have obeyed the Lord. It's not of local churches even tied together. Local churches are autonomous. They're independent. And we'll talk more about that. But I just want you to see what 1 Corinthians 12:27 is saying. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now he's talking to a plurality of people, but he's talking to Christians. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. And so we have these different terms, and they're not describing different people. You know, sometimes people will say, well, so, you know, I heard that where they go to worship, that, you know, they just inducted. I don't know if they use the word inducted, but it's as if somebody has arrived into sainthood. Well, the Bible describes every single Christian as a saint. Now, that sometimes is shocking to people, but these are terms that emphasize different aspects of our life in Christ. But every Christian is a saint, is a believer, is a child of God, is a servant of God. Why these different terms? Well, in relation to God's calling us, we're called saints because that the idea of that is the idea of those who are sanctified, those who are living in holiness by the grace of God. In relation to the gospel message, we are believers. In relation to Christ, we are Christians. We are serving Jesus. In relation to the Father, we are children of God. In relation to Christ's teaching, we are called disciples. In relation to one another, we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. And there's passages for all of that. So I just want to emphasize again how important it is that we understand this aspect of how the term church is used in the scripture. Now, before we end tonight, and I know I've mentioned it several times, but I want you, if you possibly can, to listen again as we study next Wednesday and as we consider these things next Wednesday, because it'll complete what we're talking about regarding the church. Because people have a lot of questions about how our local church is supposed to function, what should they look like, how should we worship, you know, how our local church is organized. And the Bible's pretty clear about that. The religious world is in a lot of confusion, like the world in general. And I don't mean that in a condescending way. I can understand that somebody may become confused. They've heard a certain thing and looked at it a certain way for their whole life. And so that kind of is this film that's laid over what they're looking at. So what we're trying to do is pull that off, and let's just read the Bible for what it says. And let's try to put, you know, traditions aside and all of that aside and say, okay, how were local churches organized? How did they work? That's what I want to be a part of. I want to get away from all the confusion, and I want to get away from all of the chaos, you might say. And I just want to be a Christian, and I want to be with other people that can be my brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll talk more about that. But let me make this point. While we're talking about the universal church, and that's what Jesus certainly died for. He died for his people. And we begin to really consider that and understand that it's in harmony with the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians 3:10 and 11 says that the church was a manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God, that you see the wisdom of God when you think about the church and how beautiful it is and how it fulfilled Scripture, and we've mentioned some of that. But how do I enter into this universal church, which is the redeemed? How do I become part of the called out? And we talked about this last week, but let me just say this. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and I'm willing to confess that faith before others. And I've changed my mind, and I want to serve the Lord. But let me mention to you, and we looked at Acts 2, but Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They believed, they repented. I'm sure they were confessing their faith. But the scripture says the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Now think about what he says. We're baptized when we believe in Christ and we confess that faith and we're repenting. When do we come into the body? Not before we're baptized. No, he says we are baptized into one body. And I know that's God's people, and I know I can't be saved outside of that body. And then to conclude, Galatians 3, let me read verses 26 through 28. So it may be that you're thinking, you know what? I need to be part of the redeemed. I need to be part of that body because I know that's where I enjoy and participate in salvation. And you're seeing what these verses say. We'd love to talk to you more. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Now, I do want you to notice, for all of you, no more, no less, all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now think about that and ask yourself, have I been baptized into Christ? Have I been baptized for the remission of my sins? Has the Lord added me into the church? Because now I know the church isn't just a building. The church isn't some human organization. The church is God's people, and they are the saved. And I can be part of the church for which Jesus died when I obey his gospel and enjoy his grace. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the blessings that you have given us, and for the cleansing that we enjoy in the blood of Christ as your children. We know that we need your mercy and grace, and we pray that if there is any sin on our conscience or heart at this time, that you would forgive us and cleanse us. We pray that if there are those who have been listening and they are in serious thought about their salvation, that we can have an opportunity to study with them and that they may come to enjoy the fullness of your grace. We know this is a very difficult time right now in our country and in the world, and we pray for our neighbors, we pray for our fellow man, we pray for the medical community, and we pray that we'll do all that we can to help others, not only on a physical level, but also on a spiritual level, and that our priority will always be to glorify you and your Son as we strive to serve you. Please continue to bless the sick, especially of the household of faith. We pray among our own number here at Highway 65 that those who are suffering with COVID-19 or suffering in other ways, recuperating from surgeries or dealing with this virus or other viruses and sicknesses, that your hand of healing would be upon them. Please continue to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.